the evidence of your presence in this place. Father, we know that you've promised to be here, and we know that you are here. But Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to each of us, that you would speak to us individually as you know our needs. Lord, we pray that as we open your word this morning, that your words would flow, that they wouldn't be my words. Father, your servant is inadequate to the task before him, and so, Lord, I just pray that your words would flow, that they would edify, strengthen, uplift, encourage, and exhort this body. Lord, you know what each person is going through, so we pray that the word as it's spoken this morning would hit home to each individual. Teach us, Father. We look forward to what you have to say this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I would ask you to turn to John chapter 13 with me, Jovan 13, and we would read the first portion. I would encourage everybody to grab their Bibles and open them and follow along as we read, and then keep them for later on in the message. So starting with verse 1, we read, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you as an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." We've read to the 20th verse of chapter 13.
Unto thee, Lord God, who alone is worthy to receive our thanks and honor and praise, we come to thee in this morning hour. We are a blessed people to be able to be set apart in this time and in this place, in this beautiful sanctuary, to sing praises unto thy holy name, to lift up our voices in prayer as we bow down our beings in reverence before thy holiness. Lord God, we are indeed a blessed people, and unto thee we give our thanks, and we give our lives, we commit our beings unto thee, that thou might use us in a way that would bring glory to thy name, and that would spread the light of thy gospel into this dark world. Lord, we are thankful that we now have been able to already experience the love of fellowship in this place, both yesterday and today, and that we've been able to experience thy warmth of thy spirit and thy presence among us. So we are confident as we come before thee that thou art present and thou wilt honor the prayer that has already been uttered, that thou, O Lord, living God, would speak through our dear servant Bob. And we just pray that thou wouldst give him the words upon his lips, and that our hearts, each one in this place, within the sound of the hearing of this gospel this morning, might have hearts that are receptive to receive thy word. We pray, Lord, that we would leave this place changed beings, that we would, from the exposure to the living word, we might learn more of thee, develop a deeper relationship with thee, the living God, and go forth from this place as new creatures to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We are thankful, Lord, that we have this calling and we have this opportunity in this dark age and hour in which we live. And may we be good stewards of thy word, and may we be diligent in our calling while thou dost tarry. Lord, we pray for each person here that we might be attentive hearers, and not only hearers, but then doers of thy word. But also, we pray for those who could not be with us today, those who would love to be here, who cannot due to illness or old age or whatever the reason might be that has kept them from entering this place today. We pray you would visit them with comfort and conviction and whatever it is that thou knowest that they need in order to experience thy presence as well today. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be with us throughout this day. Thou knowest that we are here to worship with our loved ones here in West Akron. We just pray that thy spirit would be amongst us, prepare our hearts for praising thee throughout this day, and that thou, O Lord, would receive the glory and honor and praise for which thou alone art worthy. In Jesus' name we pray.
Grab your Bibles, open them back up to John 13, and follow along as we read. I think it'll be helpful because we're going to dive a little bit deeper into the passage that we just read. And maybe just as a starting point, not that long ago, one of the ministering brothers in our church had a talk on what it meant to be a victorious church. What would the attributes or the characteristics of a victorious church have? And he used Philippians chapter 3, if I remember correctly, when the Apostle Paul is telling the Philippian church about Timothy, and he says, I have no man like-minded except Timothy to send unto you. And the attributes of Timothy, he said, were the attributes that you could see and should see in a victorious church. And those attributes included being single-minded, being submissive, being sacrificial, and being sympathetic. And what was interesting to me, and I was really struck by the message, and I've been pondering it, and as I was reading this passage and was convicted to share this passage with you all, I saw a pattern. I saw the same attributes that I just mentioned about single-minded, submissive, sacrificial, and sympathetic. I saw those same attributes in Jesus here. Well, imagine that, right? So Timothy got those attributes from Paul. Where did Paul get those attributes? Paul got those attributes as he learned from the other the apostles and from his understanding and the leading of the Holy Spirit through what Jesus Christ had given him. And so Jesus is the author of what a victorious church should be. And so it's applicable to all of us. So we're going to look at what it means to be a victorious church today through the lens of Jesus and his washing the feet of his disciples. For those of you that don't know Jesus Christ, you'd say, well, maybe this message then doesn't apply to me because we're talking about a church. I would encourage you to follow along, listen, because you're going to see the attributes of which you could have and should have if you're a believer of Jesus Christ. Because the attributes of the church are made up of the attributes of the individual. And Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would give you these attributes. The attributes that Timothy had, the attributes that Paul had. And so let's turn back to John chapter 13 and look at the first verse. We read, doesn't seem like much as we read it. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart out of this world unto his Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Do you ever anticipate a great vacation? You're like, what does this have to do with the first verse? But bear with me. Have you ever anticipated a great vacation? Like, life is so difficult, and you know that Friday, school's out, work is over, and on Saturday, we're leaving for vacation, or I'm taking a break. Think about that Friday. Where's your mind? I would predict that your mind is not on everything that you need to get done. It is, because you want to get it done, and you want to get out of here, right? You want to get on vacation. But you need to get all this done. So you're working fast to get this done. But your mind is kind of split. It's on where you're going. And it's also on just getting things done here. And then think about a hard time in your life. Think about a hard time. And where did you want to be, or other than not dealing with it? How did you deal with the hard time? Did you need to take some time alone? Did you focus on yourself for a little bit because you're going through a hard time? Be a little introspective? So Jesus, in this first verse, recognizes that he's about to be crucified. And he recognizes that he's about to go to his Father. So I'm about to go through the hardest thing that anybody could ever go through. And immediately following that, I'm going to go to the best thing that anybody could ever go to. Where would your mind be? Talk about split priorities. Talk about trying to deal with even Jesus, being human, dealing with the fact that I'm about to be crucified. And I know I'm about to be crucified. And Lord, take this cup from me. But even though, let your will be done, I'm willing to go to the cross. And following that, I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be on the right hand of the Father. I'm going to be right there with you. So that's the moment. And in the moment, Jesus, we read, having loved his own, loved them until the end. Jesus was about to put himself out to yet again show his disciples the example that they should live by. This is the love that Jesus had. So for those of you that don't know Jesus Christ, this is the love that Jesus has for you. He wasn't thinking about himself. He wasn't thinking about where he was going, not the cross, but heaven. He was thinking about it, those that he loved. And so we're about to see what that means. Right? What it means. He's going to prepare his disciples before he leaves. And so we're about to see an example of how he prepares them. And it's interesting because verse 2 is the exact opposite. It's the contrary point to verse 1. In verse 2, we read that the devil has already influenced somebody to betray Jesus. And there's the choice. There's the choice, and there's this crazy comparison of Jesus loving and somebody choosing to betray at that same moment. The choice that we all have. If you haven't chosen Jesus yet, it's not too late. It's not too late. So, verse 3, Jesus knowing And so we just build on this because verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands and that he was come to God and went unto God, did something. But let's stop at verse 3 for a second. So Jesus, knowing that the Father has given all things into his hands. Think about what that means. So if we go to Matthew, where Jesus was dealing with Satan, right, chapter 4, remember what Satan said to Jesus. He says, if thou be the Son of God, this is verse 3 of chapter 4 in Matthew, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So Jesus could have commanded that stones be made bread early on. Second, the devil says, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said, I could have called 10,000 angels. I could call 10,000 angels. This is what Jesus could have done at this moment. Because Father had given all things into his hands. Colossians 1, remember that passage where it says, and by him were all things made? Colossians chapter 1, for it pleased the Father that it, let me see, make sure I'm right. Okay, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. Right? This is Jesus in this moment, as he's going to be crucified, as he's going to die. This is the same Jesus, right? The one that by whom all things consist. The one that created all things because it had been given to him by the Father to do that. And yet Jesus loved to the end. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called the angels to come and take care of the whole Roman Empire. He could have just decided not to go on the cross, but rather rise up as who he was and reveal himself as King of all, King of kings. And he chose not to. And so this is the Jesus that we're talking about. And it just strikes me that he, let's go back to John, sorry, that he does what he does in the next verse. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. So let's think about this for a second, okay? Just imagine the disciples, they're eating. We don't know for sure if this is the Last Supper. Some would argue that based on the language that it might not be the Last Supper. It seems like it's the Last Supper, but we're not sure. But it doesn't really matter. The disciples are together having a meal. Right, just before Jesus is crucified. They're eating. Jesus gets up. He walks over to the end of the room. He takes off his robe. There's a towel sitting there that he's already prepared. He takes the towel and he wraps it around his waist, tucks it in. And the disciples are watching because he's their Lord. He's their teacher. He's their master. And you're the disciple, imagine what you'd be doing. You're watching, right? The conversation kind of quiets down as you watch Jesus get up and walk over and start to put this on. Jesus, the creator of all, is starting to dress like a slave. He's taking off the robe. A towel. And you're watching Jesus take off the robe and put on the clothing of a servant or of a slave. Right? That's what Jesus is doing. And you're the disciple, you're like, what's going on? Why are you doing this? Right? Things are running through your head like, what is Jesus doing now? Is this going to be one of those parables that he's going to trick us with? What is he going to try to teach us now? And Jesus continues. After that, he takes a basin, he pours water into it, and he starts to wash his disciples' feet. Now, just so that we're clear, the washing of feet was something that a slave would do, or a servant. If we want to look at examples, we can go back to 1 Samuel, where Abigail, if you remember Abigail, that was after after Jesus, not Jesus, sorry, wrong story, after David had come and her husband had died. We read in chapter 25, verse 40, and when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose, bowed herself on her face to the earth, and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Let me be a servant, and let me wash the feet of you who are servants to David. That's the premise, is that to wash feet was something that the servant did. And she was saying, let me just be a servant. I don't deserve to be a wife. Let me just be a servant. Remember the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7? Remember when Jesus entered into his house and we hear the story of Simon? What did Jesus say to him? He says, Jesus says in verse 40, Simon, I have something to say unto thee. And he tells him that parable, and we jump to verse 44, and he says, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. So Simon, the Pharisee, didn't even think Jesus worthy of leaving water for him to wash his own feet, let alone wash his feet for him, or have a servant of his wash his feet. And so we come back to John chapter 13 and we look at Jesus. Jesus starting to wash the disciples' feet. And you have to think about what Jesus ends up doing. Because maybe just as a tangent, right? If you've read any history, you know that roads back then weren't all that clean. I don't need to get into a ton of detail about what happens when horses and camels and cows and pigs and everybody else shares the road with people. Right? Streets weren't that clean. They were dirty, they were dusty, and they were filled with all kinds of stuff. And even if you had sandals on your feet, guess what got on your feet? And so when somebody was going to wash your feet, it was kind of disgusting. Right? You did it because it needed to be done, because you were the servant, you knew how to do it. So Jesus kneels down before the first disciple. He takes the water and he starts to wash the first disciple's feet. And then he takes the towel that's wrapped around his waist and he wipes the disciples' feet. He's taken the dirt from the disciples' feet. He's putting it on himself. He makes us whiter than snow by taking our dirt. And he's showing that to his disciples. He takes on the form of a servant. Philippians says, he takes on the form of a servant, the lowliest of men, to wash his disciples' feet, to show them what he is willing to do. The contrast with this, brothers, sisters, friends, think about it. He created all things. God had given all things into his hands. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he loved. He loved. He loves you. He loves me. And then he shows what it means to love. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And you gotta love Simon Peter, right? Peter, I think my other name should be Peter. Maybe other people feel the same way. Because Peter is such an example of the failures that we all have. And so he comes to Simon Peter. And what's Peter say to him in verse 6? And Peter says unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. What I'm doing now you don't understand, but you will. You'll understand. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. You will never wash my feet. And so let's talk about Peter for a second. Peter sees what Jesus is doing. He sees him washing the other disciples' feet. And Peter's maybe thinking about Simon the Pharisee. Maybe he knows the story of Abigail and what she said to David's men. And he knows culture. There is no way that the Lord and Master should be washing feet. That is unacceptable. That's inappropriate. It's not right. I think Peter is waiting for Jesus to say, Peter, you wash everybody else's feet. Peter would have jumped. He would have said, absolutely, God, let me wash everybody's feet. I'm the servant. You're the master. Let me wash the feet. You can't wash my feet. That's not right. How many of you would ever say, I know better than God? I'm venturing to guess that if I ask for a show of hands, which I'm not, that nobody would raise their hand to say, I know better than God. But do you realize that that's exactly what Peter just does? Jesus, you will never wash my feet. I know what's right and what's appropriate better than you. You're missing something, Jesus, because this isn't just. It's not right. The Lord should never wash the feet of the servant. The servant needs to wash the feet of the Lord. That's right. That's the way it should be. And this is after Jesus says, you don't know what I'm doing right now, Peter, but you will. So basically saying, let me wash your feet. He says, no, I should wash your feet. And I want to challenge you with this because it was a challenge to me. How often or have you ever done something like this? I propose we do. We don't realize we're doing it, but I recognize as soon as I read this and was studying it and thinking about it, that this is an image of me, that there are times where my sense of what's right overrides the mercy that Jesus offers, that my sense of justice and my demand for justice overrules God's grace. And I'm basically saying, because of what I see as right, that God, I know better than you. I'm not saying it, but Peter never said it. But that is exactly what he was implying. And so, brothers and sisters, we got to be careful. You know, so far, as we've read this, we've seen Jesus in that first part be single-minded. When we talked about the first few verses, he could have done a lot, but he was focused on his mission. We see him being submissive here. He is going to submit to being a servant. And we see the response that we need to have. And so this is kind of the other side of the coin. We talked about what it means to have a victorious church, to be single-minded, to be submissive, to be sacrificial, and to be sympathetic. But there needs to be a response. Ironically, some of them are still S's, and I'm not good at whatever that word is called when everything's the same letter. But the first one is we need to surrender. We need to surrender to Jesus' authority. Right? And that's what Peter needed to do. And he wasn't willing to. He wasn't willing to surrender to Jesus and his authority. And so in your lives, friends, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to surrender to Jesus Christ. You need to give up your will. You need to give up your desires. You need to give up your lusts, your passions. You need to give up the things that you think are right and surrender those to Jesus Christ. You need to give up what you know to Jesus Christ. Peter wasn't ready to surrender because he knew better. And how often do we act the same way? I can think of the number of times, just off the top of my head, where my assumption on what was right and the way things should be superseded the possibility that God might have a different end or story in mind. And how dare I? How dare I do that? Shame on me when I read this. So we're about to see Jesus and the sacrificial side of Jesus. Jesus says in verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. So, if you think of verse 8, where he says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part of me. And you think of what he says in verse 10. And we look at some passages, like, for example, Titus. If we go to Titus, if I can find Titus. There he is. Yeah, I found him. I was just, sorry, drew a blank. chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, we read verses 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, by the washing of regeneration. So Jesus washing their feet was going to symbolize the idea that he was washing them, right? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He says, Simon Peter, if I don't wash you, you're not part of me. If you're not cleaned or cleansed by my blood, he doesn't say that here. This is the part that's going to come in the future. But if you're not cleansed by me, you're not a part of me. And then he says, he that is clean, he doesn't need to wash everything again. Because Simon Peter throws this thing in verse 9. Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And I want to just think about this and then think about verse 10. So think about Peter's response. And think about how you might have responded, or how I'm thinking about how I would have responded, right? Would I have been dogmatic in saying, no, God, no, Jesus, I know better. I should wash. Let me wash. Jesus says to Peter, if you don't I don't wash you. You have no part of me. And I almost imagine Peter stopping for a second, thinking about trying to understand. Jesus just said, if I don't wash you, you're not part of me. And then he goes, Jesus, not just my feet, but wash my hands, because my hands get dirty. They've touched unclean things. And my head, it's touched unclean things. Remember Isaiah 6? Woe, I'm undone, for I'm a man surrounded by people who have unclean lips. Jesus, wash my head. Wash my hands too. I want to be fully clean. I want to be with you. We see this immediate repentance, this immediate kind of change of heart. And so if we want to be a victorious church, and if you want to know Jesus Christ, you have to surrender and you have to repent. When you recognize you're wrong, allow yourself to say, I'm wrong. Don't let pride hold you back. Acknowledge, confess, and move on. Peter, he doesn't say, Lord, I'm sorry, and grovels at his feet, and I confess my sin, and I apologize. No, he immediately says, Lord, I get it. I want to be fully clean. Make me fully clean. Wash my head. Wash my hands. Not just my feet. I want to be fully yours. That response is a confession. A confession of, I didn't know what I was talking about. And it's an acknowledgement of repentance. And I love Jesus and his response in verse 10, which is Jesus doesn't slap him. He doesn't tell him you're wrong, you need to just, you know, hammer him. He's like a father. The son, the child, just acknowledge that they were wrong. Jesus keeps going. And he explains what really needs to happen. He says, Peter, the person that's washed, he doesn't need to wash again. He just needs to clean his feet. Now you want to take that to a spiritual analogy. Peter, once I wash you, you are clean. You're not getting baptized again. The blood doesn't wash you again. And again, you're clean. But you got to die daily to your sin. Remember what Paul said? So if there needs to be some cleaning, clean those feet. But you're not taking a bath again. You don't take a bath just because you got dirty feet. You just clean your feet. So maybe that's the spiritual analogy that Jesus says. But let's move on. He goes, verse 11, he already knows somebody's going to betray him, right? We know that. So he says in verse 11 that you are not all clean. And so after in verse 12, after he had washed their feet, and you think after he got to Peter and this whole dialogue with Peter, there's probably the next disciple, which we don't know who it was. Maybe it was John or James or somebody else. They're probably thankful that Peter opened his big mouth again and you know, did what maybe they were thinking but didn't have the courage to say. And, you know, Peter gets it for them. Isn't that kind of the case? Well, I'll tell you, it's the case with me. I open my mouth and everybody else learns from my mistakes. Jesus, in verse 12, says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done unto you? Know you what I have done? So Jesus finishes. He gets back up. He takes off that dirty towel. He puts it down. He puts his robe back on. And he sits down. He goes, do you know what I just did? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not suggesting that we get a bowl and fill it with water and put it in the sink, in the foyer, and as we're leaving, we all take turns washing each other's feet. Because the example, I would propose that the example that Jesus is giving is not to literally wash each other's feet, although that might not be a bad exercise to just humble us sometimes. But what Jesus is really talking about is to use him as an example. Think about Matthew 5, Matthew 11, sorry, let me check. Yeah, Matthew 11, not Matthew 5. When Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I know half of you can quote the rest of this and are already quoting it in your heads. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And what does he say? "For I am what? I am meek and lowly at heart." That's our Lord and Master. And for those of you that don't know him, you should get to know him, because he is meek and lowly, and he cares for you. And in the worst day of his life on this earth, he loved his disciples so much that he took the time to show them what it meant to be a servant rather than to go off and hide. But for the rest of us, let's be meek and lowly at heart, like our Lord and Master was. In Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus," verse 5 of chapter 2. And you should have this underlined in your Bibles if you don't, because this is the way we ought to be living. "Let this mind," take on this mind, the mind that was in Jesus. Right? So when Jesus says, "I am doing this as an example for you," in John, he's referring to this. Take on my mind. Take on my mind. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." That's what we need to do. A victorious church. Single-minded. Are we single-minded? Not single-minded toward each other, but single-minded on the mark, on the cross, on the path that Jesus has laid before us. Are we all working together toward Jesus? You know, we could be scattered all over here with where we're thinking. We could be left and right and behind and above and below. But if we're all moving toward the mark, we are all moving toward Jesus Christ. And what is happening to us? We are all getting closer to each other because we're all moving closer to Jesus Christ. Single-minded. Submissive. You need to be submissive. Before you can be submissive to Jesus' authority, you need to surrender. This is true for believers and unbelievers. If you don't know Jesus Christ, surrender to Jesus Christ. Join that walk toward Jesus Christ. So submissive. Sacrificial. Apostle Paul said, "Hey, all things are lawful, but all things edify not." Let's not focus on our own things, but let's focus on the things of others in 1 Corinthians. Right? We need to focus on each other's needs and on each other's hurts and lift each other up in prayer and support and move forward toward the mark, toward the call of Jesus Christ. So sacrificial. And then sympathetic. Recognize and hold true to the phrase, "There, but by the grace of God, go I." It would be so easy for us to be in the situation where we see others in. And so let's not be high-minded and think that I'm better than the people around me. Recognize that it's a moment, and I'm in the same boat. And so be sympathetic. Uplift, exhort, and push forward. A victorious church. I want to see you all be a victorious church, just like we were in Beverly Hills, challenged by the brother to be a victorious church and to carry on those attributes. Be great to see. No, never mind. I was going to say who wins the race, but we both win the race, right? We both win the race if we have those attributes, the attributes that Jesus has, the attributes that we see in Timothy, the attributes that Paul had. May the Lord bless his word this morning.